Well, again, as we mentioned earlier, we've been talking about the rapture. And I just want you to understand, I don't consider myself an expert on last days or these subjects that we're dealing with. I've spent the time trying to study through as best I can. And I think maybe I've talked in talking with other pastors. I don't know. It seems like the Holy Spirit has been directing in churches and ministries where it's been a kind of a common thing. In many churches, they've been preaching, teaching on the events and of the last days. So we continue with that this evening. And kind of our theme verse, not really the, we looked at this verse and it comes up regularly in this study, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. I'll just read this. You don't have to stand. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. I should say the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we bow before you once again this evening. We thank you for your great mercies to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you, Father, that you have that plan for our future. That glorious hope. We have our eyes on that eastern sky, our ears peeled for that trump. We know that the day will come when that trump will sound and we will join you, Lord. And so, Father, please, this evening, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, I confess my great need of your illumination and understanding. Father, I want to be able to share these truths concerning the rapture with my brothers and sisters to encourage them in what our great, this great and wonderful hope, this blessed hope is. And again, Lord, thank you tonight. Thank you for each of these that are here. Pray for our church family that is not able to be with us tonight. Bless in each home and each family, each situation, each man, woman, each young person, Lord. Care for them, and we look forward to that time when we can be together once again. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, last Sunday evening, we looked at the promise of the rapture and a lot of things, so much scripture. I guess more scripture than I really understood, really realized was there in our Bible concerning that time. And especially, obviously, it's a New Testament truth, the rapture of the church, rapture of believers. But we saw the promise of the rapture where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Goes on, the Lord goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, again, we've tried to make clear we don't find that word rapture in our New Testament. We find the teaching, we find the truth of it, and that very word, the rapture, means to be caught away. The meaning of the word is to be snatched away. That's a quickly, a carrying away. And we understand when that trump does sound, we will be carried away, those that are alive and remain. So we looked at the promise of the rapture, and this evening, we continue trying to look this evening at the purpose of the rapture. And you can be turning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, a very familiar passage that deals with this subject. 1 Corinthians 15. A lot here in these verses. And we'll spend some time in this passage this evening along with several others. But the purpose of the rapture, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and picking up there in verse 51. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to this church, this local church there in the city of Corinth, made up of believers, just like you, just like me. And he says to them in verse 51, he says, behold, or the idea is take notice, give attention. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then verse 54, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, we'll get to that passage in a little more detail in a moment. But the coming for believers. Maybe look at all that as we go along. But the coming we're talking about here is for believers, is a distinct part of God's second coming program, if we can say it that way. And it's different from the coming as it relates to Israel and as it relates to lost Gentiles. I'm saying, what are you saying? Well, it is distinct. We'll look at that as we go. The mystery of this age, the church age, as we call it, please mark where you are there in 1 Corinthians. We'll get back to that. But turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about this present age now in which we live. We've called it the age of grace, which is certainly correct. We often call it the church age. It's the age in which the Lord Jesus Christ and God, the Godhead, is determined to work in and through churches, the local church. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have that plan pretty well laid out for us, what this church age is, and even the fact that it was a mystery in time before. Pick up, if you would, with me there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes and he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And of course, he was a Roman prisoner as he wrote this letter. And why? Because of the cause of Christ, his ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He goes on in verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, or the economy, the outworking of the grace of God, and one of the reasons we call this church age the age of grace, which is given me to you word, or for your sakes. Again, what did he say? He was talking about this ministry that he had to Gentiles. And the church age is predominantly focused on the Gentile peoples. Now, certainly during this age, there's Jews that get saved. Praise the Lord for that. But we realize that there's a separate promise for the nation of Israel as a whole. Verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery, as I wrote before, in few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, here's what he's going to explain, what he means by a mystery. Now, this isn't a Perry Mason story or something like that, a mystery. No, this is a different kind of mystery. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, what he's saying is that this a New Testament mystery, the spiritual mystery that the Apostle Paul often refers to in his letters, is something that was something in the plan of God that he had not revealed yet, that he had not made known yet. And so in that, it was something that he describes as a mystery. Well, what was this mystery that was not known in the past, but is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets? Verse 6 tells us that the Gentiles, now unless you're of Jewish heritage, you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Again, what's that talking about? Well, in that age, the gospel went first to who? To the Jews, yes. And wherever town Paul went to, whatever city, where did he go first? To the synagogue, to give that message to the Jews, the message of the gospel. Well, here we learn that this mystery, this something that wasn't made known before, but was within God's plan, that he was also going to send the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, to the Gentiles, Gentile peoples. And it goes on in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul rejoices in the ministry that God had assigned to him. That yes, he loved to lead Jewish people to the Lord, but he understood that the great calling of his ministry was to be to the Gentiles. He goes on, he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now again, he's rehearsing. He wants us to understand this was something that was hidden in the past, but is now made known. To the intent, verse 10, that now, under the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What is he saying? That in this age of grace, God will be working in and through church. Church is just like Metropolitan Baptist Church. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Again, this is not something new. It's been God's purpose, but now he's making it known to us. He's revealing these things to us. And I'm trying to get us that this foundation, understanding that yes, in this age, from the cross, well, I'm not going to tell you just yet till the close, but from the cross till now is this age of the church age, the age of grace, in whom we have, well, let me go on verse 13. Wherefore, or because of this, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying that in this age, my prayer for you is that you might have everything that God has for you, that you'd enjoy all those manifold riches in him. And then we come to verse 20. It says, now, unto him, unto our God, unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. Unto our God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God make it so. So trying to put the put what we're talking about here concerning the rapture in perspective of this, or in the background of this age of grace, what we call the age of the church. The age of the church. Well, again, as we've said, the coming for believers distinct from the coming and the workings of God for Israel and the Gentiles. And we looked at this mystery as it's described there in Ephesians chapter 3. And beloved, the mystery of the church is a New Testament doctrine. We get in trouble when we confuse the church with Israel. Messes up people's understanding of last times, eschatology as we call it. Well, That light that's given to us concerning this age must be kept distinct, again, as we said already, in relating to Israel and lost Gentiles. The rapture of believers is really not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we looked at last Sunday evening. John 14 is the first mention of it, as we read as we began this evening. Jesus promises, I am coming again to receive you unto myself. To receive you unto myself. And as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, we get a whole lot more light and information. Well, with that then established, the Lord's return means some things. The Lord's return means the completion of the believer's redemption. The completion of the believer's salvation. Now, in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at several passages here, in Romans and Philippians and Colossians, writings of the Apostle Paul. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we read this. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm saved. Well, think about what Paul says there. He says, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Beloved, right now we enjoy the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God. We're saved. My spirit. Well, we understand that His Spirit even testifies to our spirit that we belong to Him. We have that fellowship between our spirit and the Spirit of God. We have the first fruits of our spirit. But we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, what in the world does that mean? How do you mean we groan within ourselves? Is our stomachs growling? No, that's not what it's talking about. Yes, our spirits are enjoying the blessings of that fellowship, that relationship with God. But we're still held in the... I don't want to use the wrong word. We're still bound by this flesh. We're still bound by flesh and blood bodies. We groan within ourselves, waiting. What's he say? Waiting for the adoption. And he goes on to explain what he means, to wit, the redemption of our body. Someday, as we read, we're laying aside this old corruptible thing. Well, go on. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks a little bit more about this. You see, as we have to kind of put these scriptures together to get the picture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. What? That word conversation has the idea of citizenship. If you're saved, you are right now a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look. The idea of that word look is there. We're watching for it. We're watching for it. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our eyes on glory? Are we looking for Him? Verse 21 goes on and says, who shall change? That common word Paul used in 1 Corinthians 15. Who shall change our vile body? Now in this case, when he uses that word vile, the word simply means low. Low are our, you know, this human body. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned. Changed, again, is the idea of that word. Like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. We're starting to get the picture. This redemption. What is this redemption? It's going to be this change that's going to take place. Right here in this old flesh and blood bodies. Philippians. Well, what's Colossians have to say about this? Colossians chapter 3. We read these verses in a different context this morning, in this morning's message. Let's look at them in context of the return of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Paul goes on there and he says, If you all, then be risen with Christ. This evening, have you been made alive in Christ? Amen. Absolutely. Hallelujah. You've been made alive in Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, seek, look for, even the idea of anticipate those things which are above. The things up there. It's interesting, that word above means up. The things that are upward. We're to be looking, seeking those things which are above. Or those things, he goes on to explain, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where do we have our focus? What are we anticipating? The Lord Jesus Christ there in glory. Set your affection. Set your thinking. Set your mind on things above. Not on things of the earth. I remember one time, and I don't want to be ugly about this. A pastor was talking about another believer. And it really put me back on my heels when I heard this man of God say this. He says, oh, that guy's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Wow. I thought I was supposed to be heavenly minded. I thought God had wanted me to be thinking about the things of glory. Isn't that what this passage is saying? Set your affection, and the word is the idea of your thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. Then he goes on in verse 3 and said, for ye are dead. Any other verse remind you of that, what it says there? What does Galatians 2:20 say? For ye are crucified with Christ. We're dead. For you are dead, and here's the other side of that. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Huh? Yeah. Aren't you thankful you're alive in Christ? You are in Christ. The idea of you are secure, you're hid, you're securely placed in Him. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Then here's the kicker. Here's the combination. When Christ, who is our life, he's our very life, is he not, shall appear, then then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Yeah. You think Paul might have been looking forward to this? He had a lot to say about it, didn't he? One more verse in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. And that, knowing the time. Are we in the last days? Well, people have been saying that and anticipating that for 2,000 years. First century believers were anticipating the return of Christ then. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We need to wake up to these truths. For because now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? Our salvation is nearer than when we believed? Well, the Apostle Paul's talking about that final redemption, that final deliverance of this flesh, of this human body. Yes, we're believers. We know we're saved. We belong to Christ. My citizenship is in glory. But I'm still anxiously awaiting that day when we lay aside this old flesh and blood. And are glorified in Christ. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So we see then that the Lord's return means the completion of the believer's salvation. Well, along that same line, our next point, it says, is that the rapture then means the glorification of the believer's body. The rapture involves, maybe would have been a better way to say it, the glorification of the believer's body. And here we go back now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In those verses that we read earlier, 51 through 54, I'm going to read them again, and then we'll look at a couple things there. Paul, to the Corinthians, he's talking about this mystery as well. This mystery involving believers in this age of grace. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll go ahead and say this. We shall not all sleep. What he's saying is that we're not all going to die. We're not all going to die. Some believers are going to be alive. Now, I can't say that's going to include some of us in this room. Maybe it will. Maybe some of our children will be alive. Maybe, hey, before we lay down our head, we know that trump could sound. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But, here, I love this. But we shall all be changed. Every one of us. Those that have gone on ahead of us and those that remain shall be changed. He goes on then. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Those ones that have died and gone ahead, they shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Maybe I'm getting a little excited here. I don't know. Verse 53, for this corruptible, this old flesh and blood must put on incorruption. This mortality, this body that is subject to death must put on immortality. So then, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah there, where it declares that very thing, where death is defeated. Death is defeated and swallowed up in this victory. What a tremendous passage that is. Now, we see in these verses, in verses 51 there especially, that this future change is announced. It's proclaimed. He's talking about this mystery. Again, what's Paul doing? He in Ephesians chapter 3, he was pulling back the veil and revealing that truth concerning this age of grace, this age of the church, of churches. And here he's given some more information about that mystery. Some more information about those that are saved, the believers, the saints of this age. And what's he tell us? All those of that age are not going to die. Some of them are going to be alive. Will be alive when the Lord returns. But he wants to make it clear whether you've gone on to be with the Lord or whether you are alive and remain, every one of us are going to be changed. Every one of us will experience this change. And so this mystery that Paul speaks of I want to word it right. It includes all believers of this age. Notice, we shall all be changed, and it's a truth that is expanded on in this age. I want to do something here, so stick with me. I've got a different note I want to get to here. Oh my! There we go. Be patient with me. And so, as we think about this tremendous purpose that God holds for us in the rapture. We come now this mystery or the divine secret, as we've been trying to explain, that is revealed really for the first time. It's revealed for the first time. And it is that there will be some believers, as we've said already, that will not die physically, but they will be changed instantaneously into glorified bodies. Sounds pretty interesting. The rapture will mean a change for all the saved of this age. Again, we'll look in the next major passage that we'll examine about how that change takes place. The rapture will mean a change for all the saved, as we just said. There will be the change through resurrection and glorification. Those that have died and gone ahead, their glorification will be through resurrection and glorification. And there'll be the change through translation, if you will, of the saints that are alive and remain. We're going to be raised and to join those in the clouds. Wow. Philippians, we read a little bit ago, we read earlier, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, where Paul talks about the Lord, how he shall change our vile body, that it shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue, he put all things under subjection to him, under subjection to himself. Now, this future change then in our passage in 1 Corinthians is described in verses 52 through 54. If you look at that, verses 52 through 54. Now, it's going to be a miracle, obviously, at that last trump, the trump of God, not the trump of Washington. the trump of God. Now, this is not the angelic trumpets of the book of Revelation. We got that's separate. And we'll see a very, very important difference. It speaks of in a moment, in a moment. It's interesting. The word there is the word we get our word atom from. Atom, A-T-O-M. An atomic moment, if you will take place. An atom of time. And it'll be an atomic shift, if you will. Now, we understand, hopefully, that the ability to divide or split atoms is a relatively new discovery. What was it? About 100 years ago, they started figuring out how they could split an atom. But the word atom means indivisible. When they named those particles that this universe is made up of, they didn't think anything could be smaller than an atom. Well, now we understand we can split the atom into parts. So with that in our minds, our first century writer, of course, the Apostle Paul, is describing an indivisible increment of time. He's talking about, well, how does he describe it? As the twinkling of an eye. What's he mean? Just the blink of an eye. This will take place. Wow. Only God, beloved. Only God is the answer to that. In an atomic moment, everything is going to change. Everything is going to change. Now, what about this last trumpet? What about this last trumpet? This trumpet, as we read about here in verse 52, in a moment, in that atomic moment, in the twinkling, the very blink of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. What trumpet is that? Now consider what this means and what's taking place here. This trumpet sounds the end of this age. Let that sink in. When this trumpet sounds, what happens? We're called out of here. And it's the end of this age. It helps us to try to put that together. Put that together. This trumpet sounds the end of the church age or the age of grace. Now be mindful. The trumpets of Revelation, what do? They're announcing judgment. Isn't that right? They announce judgment. This trumpet that Paul describes here and again in 1 Thessalonians, this trumpet sounds a change, a dramatic change that will take place. A change in what's going on this earth planet. Everything's going to change going forward from that point. And a change for us. A change for the believer. Wow. The trumpet is... Now, be mindful of this. I was thinking about this. I was doing a little reading. The trumpet is sounded on a military installation to do what? Morning. Reveille? What's reveille do, Brother Bob?
Get you up.
Get you up and what? Assembly. The trumpet sounds and all the troops on the installation assemble. What's going to happen when this trump sounds? Those that have gone on ahead, those that remain, the trump sounds, we're assembled. We'll be assembled. Isn't that neat? Wow. Here it sounds, the assembly of the saints. Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty good to me. Listen to this. That last phrase that we read from verse 54, we read it once again. What is it? Those tremendous words. Death is swallowed up in victory. We said it's a quote from Isaiah. It comes from Isaiah chapter 25. And we read this, these words, and we'll finish with this. Isaiah 25 verse 8. He, speaking of our God, He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God, notice, the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. Does that sound similar? You familiar to you? We read about that in Revelation, don't we? Where the Lord has taken away all pain and will wipe away all the tears. It says, in the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. Now that's important. The Lord, Jehovah, hath spoken it. In my Sunday school class, we've been talking about faith and what that means. I've really been enjoying that. I hope my class is enjoying it half as much as I am. But when we talk about faith, we're talking about what we believe. What we believe. And with that, what we trust. We believe God. We believe Him. We trust Him. We cling to the promises that He's given to us in His Word. How can I know that this is going to take place? What Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 and these other passages, what he says here in Isaiah 25 verse 8, that last phrase assures us, for the Lord, for Jehovah hath spoken it. That settles it. We was kind of joking around about that in our class. I had put a slide up, that old saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But there's a problem with that statement. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God said it, that settles it. And God has said these things, and we're going to go on. We've looked here this evening at the purpose of the rapture. Next week, we'll look beyond that into the program of the rapture. The program of the rapture. But I'm so thankful. I stand here before you this evening. Hopefully you share this with me. These things will take place. These things are settled in God's plan.
That's right. Yeah.
They're according to His timetable, not mine. How can I be so sure? Because God hath spoken it. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. And we will next time look at the program of the rapture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Another tremendous passage. Let's stand together this evening. Father, thank You. Thank You for the revelation of this mystery. Oh yes, the mystery of what we experience as believers, as being part of this church, part of this age of grace. But I'm also thankful for the grand revelation of this mystery concerning the outworking of Your plan for us. Lord, we this evening are gathered in as a body of believers here that call ourselves Metropolitan Baptist Church. And there's battles, there's struggles in this world. There's a lot of things that we could point to as injustices. There's sickness, there's disease, there's on and on and on of battles and struggles that we have because we're still dealing with this flesh and blood. But Lord, we rejoice in Your Word. We rejoice in what You have spoken. We rejoice in the truth that one day, as you have said you will come again and receive us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because of that promise, Father, we look past it all. We look past all this to you. We look past to that day. We look past with anticipation, with hearts of expectation for that trump. When that trump sounds, to have that assurance that we will join you. Thank you, Lord. Please, I ask you, in your Son's name, pray that you'd settle these things in our hearts. Help us, Father, to take these truths to our understanding and to our hearts, to live, oh my, back up, Lord, to love you and to live for you. We ask it, Lord, in the glorious, wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 157.
Amen.
Thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid all.
I really truly covet your prayers to continue in this study. As I said, I surely don't put myself forth as some kind of authority on last times. I enjoy, maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know, maybe it's something about the circumstances in which we live, but I've been enjoying more and more studying these things, studying these truths concerning what's yet to come. Huh? Amen. Amen. So come quickly. Amen. Brother John.
Let's sing our chorus, When We See Christ. It will be worth it all. It will.